You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
When I was 4 years old, my grandparents began giving me every year for Christmas a complete set of Topps baseball cards. And as a kid, I loved baseball, so I really enjoyed getting those cards. But not because I thought, oh, this is a baseball card, I should keep it and maybe it'll be worth something later. Not at all. Oh, as a kid, I just liked, you know, looking at, I knew many of the players, and so I would take them, and instead of leaving them in the box, or instead of putting them in those little sheets to keep them nice and from getting bent, I would take them, put them into teams, and I would actually play with the cards as if they were the players. Well, if you are a parent, you know that little hands are not gentle. And so it was not long after I'm beginning to play with these baseball cards that they are bent up and completely ruined. Why? Because as a kid at that age, I didn't understand the value of those cards. I didn't really appreciate them for what they were. Yeah, I enjoyed them, but I had no idea the cost of them. I certainly didn't really understand even what they were for. That can often be true of us when it comes to God's gifts as well. God is generous. He gives us good gifts. But often we either don't understand them or we fail to appreciate those gifts that God gives us. We treat them lightly, or perhaps we look at them much like we do the ornaments that we put on the Christmas tree every year. They're nice to look at for a while, but it's not long before we get bored with them and look for something else that's nice and shiny and that keeps our attention. So for Advent, we are going to take these four Sundays and Christmas Eve to consider five gifts of Christmas. Five gifts that Jesus has bought for us in his work on the cross. Five gifts that are infinitely better than anything that you're going to get in a stocking or under a tree. Five gifts that come from the generous heart of God and that truly never lose their luster. Five gifts that as we experience them, they transform us and how we live. So today we're going to unwrap, if you will, the God's gracious gift of redemption. And so again, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. My call to you from this passage is to believe in Jesus, to receive God's free gift of costly redemption, the gift that satisfies God's justice and that justifies sinners. This passage in the book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul. And if you're unfamiliar, Paul did not know Jesus when Jesus was walking the earth. Instead, it was after Jesus was raised and ascended that Paul met Jesus and came to know Jesus, and his life was transformed. And Jesus then sent Paul to tell others about him. And Paul writes to us of this gift of redemption, beginning by showing us in verses 21 through 23 the necessity of the gift of redemption. It's necessary because of our universal bankruptcy. Look with me at verses 21 through 23. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We read these verses and we know from Scripture, you go all the way back to Genesis 1, and God made this world and everything in it and created it very good. But we look around at the world today, and you know, as I see, as I watch the news or as I read it, the first thing that comes to my mind, and probably the same for you, is not, boy, everything looks so good. No, we look around and we see a world that is corrupted. A world that's full of war and hatred. A world full of oppression and injustice. A world that is full of starving children and disease and death. We see these things and we rightly sense something isn't right. Well, the Bible tells us what's not right with the world is sin. The problem is that sin has corrupted every square inch of this cosmos, and it has corrupted each and every one of us. Every person is both affected by sin, and we are all guilty of sin. That's why Paul says here there is no distinction. His point is there's no distinction between Jews, God's old covenant people, and between Gentiles, that is everyone and anyone else. There is no one righteous, not even one. Sin is like a disease, a pandemic that has spread to every single person on the planet even before we were born. That's why Paul says here in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's what he's taught in chapters 1 through 3. Starting in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, he's made clear, everyone, Jew and Gentile, we are all alike sinners. Sin is a living death. It is a power that enslaves us to go against God and to live for ourselves. And it's not that we are sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we're sinners. Much like you're not sick because you cough. Rather, you cough because you're sick. So it is with sin. We are sinners. That is why we sin in so many ways. As Paul says, in sin we have all fallen short of the glory of God. If you think of God's law as the norm, which is what it is the standard. We have all fallen short. Now we come up with our own norms, we come up with our own standards, but even those we tend to fall short of and be hypocritical about. And yet, our own standards, the norms of our culture, are not the norms. No, God is the one who alone has authority to give us the right norms, because he is the owner, the creator of everything that exists in everyone. And it's not enough to just know God's standards. That's part of the point Paul's making in Romans chapter 2. The Jews knew God's standard. They knew God's law. And yet, they didn't keep it. They disobeyed. They fell short of the standard. Really, they fell as far short of God's standard, even knowing it, as I would fall short of dunking a basketball. It isn't going to happen without a ladder. God's very clear. We are to love our neighbors and do good to them, even the neighbors we don't like. We're to do good even to those who don't treat us with kindness and respect. We're not to steal. It means nothing at all, no matter how much it costs or even time at work. We're not to have sexual relations outside of marriage or even to lust after someone else. We're not to lie, even those little white lies. We're not to covet. That is, we're not to desire the things that God hasn't given us, but to be content. If we're honest with ourselves, we all have failed to keep God's norms, God's standard. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't fall just a little bit short. We fall very far short. And yes, we like to think of ourselves as doing better than others, and maybe we even virtue signal. Hey, look at how good I'm doing at this. And yet, if we put ourselves up against God's standard, which God himself is going to one day judge us, God doesn't grade on a curve. No, God's standard is 100%. 99.9% is a failing grade. God, the righteous judge, requires perfection. And so it's not enough for us to try harder and do better. But you see, not only do we fall short of God's norms, we fall short of God's highest norm, his number one norm, which is that we are to live for the glory of God and nothing else besides that. When Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, specifically, we have failed to give God the glory that he rightly deserves. That's Paul's point going back to Romans chapter 1. That we all have failed to give God the glory he deserves. Verse 19 of chapter 1, Paul says, what can be known about God is plain to them, that is to all people, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So we are all without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Ever been to a white elephant Christmas where you're giving gifts out to each other and you don't know what you're getting? And so you open it up and you're like, I really don't want this thing. You know, thankfully, you know, you get the opportunity. Somebody else gets it from you and you're like, I get to pick again. And when you pick again, you're like, that one looks good. And you open it up and you come to find out that was a terrible exchange. I should have just kept that first thing. It was much better. Well, in sin, that's what we've done. Rather than living for the glory of God, we have exchanged it to worship created things. I mean, think of Black Friday. That's generally what that is. People going out and worshiping stuff, buying stuff to make us happy. And what happens? It never truly satisfies. We live for money, but we never have enough. We live for pleasures, but those pleasures never truly satisfy. Maybe we put a relationship ahead of everything else, or maybe we're more concerned about what others think about us. What are we doing? We're putting other things in the place of God and finding that they never truly satisfy. See, apart from Jesus Christ, We are all bankrupt before God. Our debt is soaring in sin faster than our national debt ever could. And we're all going to stand before the holy God as our judge. This is why we can't save ourselves. Salvation doesn't come from within, from us trying to do something, from us trying to be better. No, salvation must come from outside. This is why we all need God's gift of redemption. See, even our best efforts are tainted by our sin. So even if we could do things that could make up for all the bad that we've done, we're like little children who, you know, have sweaty palms, and they go in and they're touching the nice clean furniture, and every time they do, they're leaving a print on that furniture. They're defiling the furniture. You see all the dirt starting to accumulate. So it is in sin. Everything that we touch, we defile. Paul has gone to great lengths in Romans to show us how desperately we need this gift of redemption. That's why when Paul comes here in chapter 3, verse 21, to say, now the righteousness of God has been manifested, it's been revealed apart from the law, apart from anything that we could do. It's such good news. Because we are sinners who desperately need this gift of righteousness. Now, yes, as he says, the law and the prophets have borne witness to it. It's good to have God's law because God's law shows us our desperate need of redemption, points us to the one who can save us, but it makes clear to us none of us can do it by our own doing. We need the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Which brings us then in verses 24 through 25 to see the cost of the gift of redemption. How can we be saved? It is only by the shedding of Jesus' precious blood. Look with me, starting again verse 23 to get us into verse 24. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, we tend not to use the word redeem or redemption all that much today. If you're older, you think of the word redeemer redemption, and you might think you go to the grocery store with a coupon, you redeem the coupon, and you get 50 cents off of a can of green beans. That's how we tend to use the word redeem. Or if you're younger, maybe you think of those redemption codes that you use online to get something. Well, in the Bible, when it talks about redemption, it's speaking of God's deliverance. It's implying a release that God has accomplished for us, usually by a payment of a ransom price, which is what Paul shows us here. Now, for the Romans to whom Paul was writing, they would have understood this in the first century. The Roman Empire had many, many people who were slaves. Slaves could pay a price, a ransom, so that they could be redeemed. Redemption price, so that they could be set free. Usually it was a cost that somebody else had to pay for them. So they had this cultural context to understand redemption. But more than that is the biblical context. You see, in the Old Testament, people who got into debt could end up into slavery, or they could lose their family inheritance. And if they did, the Old Testament made a way for them or their stuff to be redeemed. It was through the Hebrew word for it is a goel, a kinsman, a family redeemer. And that family redeemer would pay the cost to get that person out of debt slavery or to get their inheritance back. Well, God was Israel's redeemer. God was Israel's kinsman redeemer who delivered them from slavery in Egypt to be his people. All of that was a picture of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus. As we read here in verse 24, this is a redemption that is through the work of Christ Jesus for us. But this is why we celebrate around Advent the first coming of Jesus into the world. You see, for Jesus to pay the price, for Jesus to be our Goel, for Jesus to be our kinsman redeemer, he had to become one of us. As Hebrews chapter 2 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So what is the cost of our redemption? What is the cost that had to be paid to redeem us? It was the blood of Jesus, that Jesus had to come and die in our place as our substitute for our sins. That's why Paul says here, God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, I know that you are good Christians, so tomorrow when you go to work, you're going to be sitting there or in school at the cafeteria. You're all going to be talking about propitiation. I know this is regularly in your vocabulary. So what is a propitiation? Means that Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place. He is the sacrifice that took God's wrath so that we don't have to. That he is our substitute who has made atonement for us. So that rather than God counting our sins against us, they have already been paid for. The debt has been paid in full, so you and I don't owe anything for our sin. See, substitution is at the heart of the gospel. As John Stott wrote some years ago, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be, that is, on the throne. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be, that is, on the cross. That is the immeasurable cost of the gift of redemption. But this is why it's free to you and me. You know, just like a Christmas gift is free to the person who receives it because the giver has already paid that cost, so it is. God has paid the cost. Jesus paid the cost in his own shed blood so that we can read here, we are justified, we are forgiven, we are counted righteous as if we perfectly obeyed God by God's grace as a gift that we receive through faith. So that is the great cost of this gift of redemption. It is nothing less than the precious blood of the Son of God. Then Paul shows us the purpose of this gift. It is that God vindicates his own justice. Look at the end of verse 25. It says, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Think of the Old Testament saints, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Aaron and David. Think of all the things David did, and yet God forgave him. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, that is now, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, the great question that has to be answered is how God, as a holy, righteous judge, can possibly forgive sinners, those who have gone against him, those who have not only dishonored him, but hurt others. I mean, think about it this way. Imagine that somebody killed your parents or your children or your grandchildren, and they came before the judge. And as they're standing before the judge, this guy says to the judge, "You know what, judge, I'm so sorry that I did that. I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to do better from now on. I promise I'm not going to kill anybody else. Would you let me off?" The judge says, "Seem like a good guy. All right, go ahead. Go free." How would you respond? We would all respond the same way. I can tell you how we'd respond. We would say, "That's not right. That's unjust. Exactly, it's wrong." God can't just let us off. No, God must punish sins. That's why the penalty for sin is eternal damnation in hell. So how can God be just and forgive people, whether they be old covenant saints or you and me? When the old covenant, God had postponed the full payment. It's not that God wasn't going to. No, it's that Christ hadn't yet come. But now Christ has come, and he has made full payment. He has vindicated God's righteousness. God has proven that he is a righteous judge. So God is rightly glorified, because God is both just as judge, but he also can justify ungodly sinners who put their faith in Jesus, so that you and I can be forgiven, so that you and I can be right with God and live with him forever. Over the next few weeks, we're going to consider how Jesus' redeeming work has bought for us that we are adopted children of God. Jesus has bought for us spiritual renewal. Jesus has bought for us freedom from sin to live for God. And Jesus has bought for us eternal life. For today, as we consider the results of what Jesus has accomplished for us in redemption, I want to look very briefly at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Here we see three results of this gift of redemption. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," that is, we're forgiven, we're counted right with God by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Do you see what Jesus has bought for us? Jesus has bought for us peace with God. That is, that we are reconciled with God. In sin, apart from Christ, there is hostility between us and God. There's enmity. But in Christ, that hostility has been removed because our sins have been paid for. That war with God is over. And so God has transferred us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, forgiving us. As Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's where we now live. We've been reconciled to God. We've been redeemed. There is forgiveness for our sins. And so we have peace with God. Being reconciled, we have access to God. Paul says we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Before Christ, we tended to live by credentials, by our performance, thinking if I can just do better, things will go well for me. We tend to live a life as if We're taking our resume around and saying, here's why I'm worthy. But when it comes to standing with God, our resumes all say unworthy. But we have access to God in Christ. Jesus ushers us into the presence of God, not to judge us and condemn us, but so that we can have relationship with the God of this universe who has made us. As Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus, by his merit rather than our own. We get a glimpse of what this looks like in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 9, where Israel's great king is looking for any remaining children or grandchildren of the household of Saul. Saul was the king before David, and David isn't a son of Saul by birth. And so as David is looking, there's a question as he finds out that there's this man known as Mephibosheth, who was the son of David's friend Jonathan. Is David just looking for those who are in the line of Saul to put them to death? After all, that's what kings in those days did with anyone who might be a claimant to the throne. So Mephibosheth is brought into David's court, and in fear he bows before David to show his allegiance to the king, probably thinking David is about to take his life. But instead, David says to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. David invites Mephibosheth to dine with him daily. Isn't that what Jesus Christ has done for us? We have access to the throne of God's grace. God welcomes us who once were his enemies into his very presence. Oh, the wonder that God would welcome the likes of us as his own people. That God would welcome us to dine with him. And every time we partake of communion, we are being reminded we are going to dine with Jesus forever. God has accomplished that for us. And so now God, rather than sending us away, welcomes us and treats us with love. All because of his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you think, you know what, I've done some things. Maybe you think, well, what if I do something wrong that just goes too far? Can I lose this access to God? No, as Romans 5, verses 10 through 11 makes clear, our standing is secure by his grace. It says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We don't have to fear that anyone will send us away. Even when our guilty consciences are making clear to us that we have done wrong, we can confess that wrong. And we can come into the very presence of God and receive his forgiveness afresh. And we have the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. Which brings us to the third result. We have the hope of glory, Paul tells us. We have the hope of sharing in the glory of God, of being made perfect, of God making it so that no longer will we sin and no longer will we even want to sin when we're with him forever. You know, in Christ, God has redeemed not just people, but the whole cosmos. But he's given us the first fruits, the Spirit, so that yes, we're groaning, waiting for that day, but we wait in hope. And that's why we can have contentment. That's why we can have joy even while we wait. Because our hope is secure in Christ. So as Paul says, we can rejoice. Literally, we can boast in the hope of glory. So how should we respond? Well, if you haven't yet come to Christ in faith, this gift of redemption, being right with God, being delivered from sin, comes only as a gift of God's grace received through faith in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Then for all of us who are trusting in Christ, let us live by faith, remembering each and every day that we are right with God, not because of our performance, but because of Christ. Let us respond with thanksgiving. As Colossians 1:12 says, we're to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. As God's people, we ought to be a thankful people, giving God the glory that He deserves, because He's the one who's redeemed us. And then let us proclaim it to others. Just as like when you get a Christmas gift that you really, really like, you take it and you show it off to others and you say, look at this. So it is with redemption. Let's tell others that we are the redeemed of the Lord and the hope that we have in Christ. Let us proclaim the excellencies of our God so that they too might hear and come to know and be redeemed through faith in Jesus. So the call from this text is to believe in Jesus, to receive God's free gift of costly redemption, the redemption that alone satisfies God's justice and justifies sinners so that we might be God's people.